We've been talking about where do we go from here. We're preparing an external building, but we know the church is not the building. The church is people. The church is not meetings. The church is people reaching out. And so we 2 weeks ago, we started this series, Where Do We Go From Here? And the first two fill-ins on your sheet is basically a summary of what we shared 2 weeks ago. So here's your first one. Where do we go from here? What is the church to do? We're to go caring and sharing. To go caring and sharing. I guess there's an extra and in there. Just go caring and sharing. We talked about two things God gave us. He gave us the great commandment that we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And He gave us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we said a great church has a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. And so the first part of that is you're to go. And you go with the great commandment on your heart to love people, to care for people, to minister to people. Go into your world, your sphere, the people you meet. Go intentionally. Go with a commission that you're not just existing in this world, but we're here with a commission to go into the world and to preach the gospel, to share. So we go caring for people, laying down our lives for people, putting other people's interests before our own. But we also do it in the name of Jesus, not afraid to link our heart and our compassion and what we do with our faith in Christ Jesus. And we said, really, there's no witness of Christ without the mention of His name. And so there's a wisdom that comes in diverting praise that would come back or thankfulness to us. Remember we said, when you go, the thing that should be on your lips, a statement, I really like to help you. What can I do for you? That should just roll off of our tongue over and over again as we go into our world. As you listen, you're alert to the needs of co-workers and neighbors and relatives, and you're just saying, how can I help you? What can I do for you? I want to help you. What can I do for you? And as you do that and people express appreciation, then you can reflect it back and say, you know, there's a motivation inside of me. I'm a Christ follower, and I'm trying to live my life in the way that Christ has shown His love to me. And just to, in a very natural way, go caring and sharing. And then the second aspect, and the verses to this, and He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The second aspect is to ask people to come and experience. In the Bible, Philip told Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. And so a part of our witness in the world is to ask people to come and experience the presence of the Lord. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Our theme this year is that you can't do it alone. Now that doesn't mean that you can't witness to someone on your own and can see results and people come to the Lord. It happens all the time. But we have an added benefit that we gather collectively every week. And so to invite people to come to a service is a way of asking them to come and see. You've shared with them. But as we come together, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of them. He's with us individually, but when we get together, there's a special presence of the Lord. And we can take advantage of that and invite people to come to service. And many times I've had people tell me, when they've come for the first times, over and over again, I just cried through the whole service. And that doesn't happen to everyone, but it depends on the heart and, of course, also the response. But it shows that God is in the midst of us, and He wants to touch people. And beyond what we can do, God knows who's there. He can take the thing that would be the furthest from our mind, and He redirects it to someone's heart, and it's right what they need. And I've had different people say, you know, your message just spoke to me today. And then someone else will say, well, it's because God took a part of the message by His Holy Spirit and He directed it to a heart that had a need. And so, come and see is part of our working with people today in the world. Okay, today's message, I want to talk about strategies. Strategies. What do we do together? What is our intentionality as we gather with one another? Now, here's your next fill-in. Successful soul winners develop strategies. Successful soul winners develop strategies. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." You're wise. Well, on two points. You're wise to do it, and you need to be wise and able to do it. There's a wisdom, and can I even say a skill, in winning souls? Because we are representatives of Jesus Christ, but there's a wisdom in how we reach out to people. What to say, what not to say, when to speak, when not to speak, when to pick up on something, and then when should you just let it go? And this is not just left for us to do it on our own. The Holy Spirit is with us. It says you will receive the Holy Spirit and you will be witnesses. So we know we need a power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct in all of this. But we have to cooperate with it. And I've seen many well-meaning people actually turn people off to the gospel by their approach and how they do things, but they're well-meaning in their heart. And so we need to understand what are some of the principles in God's Word that teaches us how to be effective soul winners. Here's Paul's philosophy in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Now that's how we started out. If you're going to go out and win souls, you need to be a servant to people, help people, put their interest before yourself. He said, "I become a servant to all that I might win the more." He says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." So when he was talking to Jewish people, he observed the dietary laws. He went through different things because he didn't want to turn people off to the gospel. So when he spoke to Jewish people, he had an approach. It wasn't that he was different. He just emphasized different things, and he laid down his own, like he says in another place, you know, eating meat. He said, I didn't see anything wrong with that. But he said, but to those who feel they shouldn't, I will eat no meat. In other words, I will restrict what I do to not offend other people. So he says to the Jewish people, "I became as a Jew." Then verse 21, "To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ." In other words, he's saying, it's not just saying we don't have any law, but he said we're following Christ, the law of Christ. He's speaking about Gentiles who were not Jewish, "that I might win those who are without law." In other words, so when he was preaching to the Gentiles, they were eating certain meats that Jewish people were not to eat. Peter came down from Jerusalem, was eating those meats with them, because God had shown them it's not dietary laws any longer. But then some other people came down from Jerusalem. It was very strong that you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't do this. And Peter withdrew so that he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul really got in his face. In fact, the Bible says Paul withstood him to his face and said, "What are you doing? You did it before. Now why are you doing it? Why are you putting this condemnation?" And they actually had a council in Jerusalem, and they decided they would not put dietary laws on the Gentiles. And so what I'm trying to say, Paul adjusted himself to the people he was reaching. He had a strategy. And he tells us here that I might win those who were without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become, listen, all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Why was he doing all this? For the gospel's sake. He wanted to win people to Christ. He wanted to get around their mental roadblocks. He didn't want to put obstacles up before people that would keep them from hearing what he wanted to share with them. Now, that's a strategy. And Paul said, I worked it out. I thought it out. You read in the scripture how he did it. And I'm saying to us, we need to have a strategy. You need to go into your world and not condemn the people around you, correcting everything they did. Because Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. He said, you're already condemned. The Pharisees of the day that were condemning them, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. So as Christians, it's not our job to go around and correct. Oh, you shouldn't be swearing. Oh, you shouldn't be going there. Oh, you shouldn't do that. That's not our job. Our job is to share the gospel with them. If they receive Christ into their heart, their hearts will change, and then their activities will change. But my mother used to say, you don't clean a fish before you catch it. And I've always remembered that statement. And so we're in this world caring and loving people, a strategy to win souls. Okay. So here's your next fill-in. And we've already talked about this a little bit. Invite them to a Sunday morning community service. As we go into our world sharing and caring, we also need to invite them to come and see. So we're inviting them to a Sunday community service. Now notice we've called it a community service. It's advertised on our website, it's advertised on the radio program as a community service. Now why are we communicating it that way? Because in that meeting, we're realizing that we're inviting the community to come. It's a service where Christians are meeting, but we're also inviting non-Christians to come in. It is a community service. And so we need to be sensitive to the fears, hang-ups, needs of non-Christians as well as Christians as we come together. So here's the strategy, and you can fill them in as we go. This is not a new strategy. This is something we've been trying to implement for years and years. But if we're talking about a renewal, renovation of the natural building, we want to refresh these things in our heart. This is our strategy of together reaching out into the world to see souls won. The atmosphere of the service. Number one, it should be warm and friendly. Warm and friendly. There's a warmth when people come in. There's a friendliness when people come in. The whole aspect of the service should speak about the goodness of the Lord and His grace towards us, a warmth and a friendliness. It should be too cheerful and uplifting. It doesn't hurt to laugh in church. Some cultures, you're to be sober in church. Never crack a joke. Shouldn't be laughter. And I think it should just be the opposite. I think there should be humor. I think we can enjoy. There's a. I didn't hear that. But cheerful and uplifting. Okay, I'm just going to move through this. The content of the service. The content of the service. Here's the first one. It should be entertaining and engaging. Entertaining and engaging. Now, I pastored a long time. I lead a ministerial group, so I've heard all kinds of comments. Some people do not like the word entertainment. No, the church is not an entertainment. We shouldn't be trying to just entertain people. Well, go to the dictionary and see what it says. Entertain says to have as a guest, to hold the interest of. When you entertain someone, you are holding their interest. They're not floating and in and out. You've actually gripped them. You've drawn their attention. We need to entertain. We don't do things that are not entertaining. We don't like it. The presence of the Lord, there's joy. And so there's nothing wrong with having aspects of the service that entertain, that delight us, that sees things in a little different way. Watching a video that expresses something a little different. Having a drama that would express it a little different. It entertains, but this is the point. It's not entertainment for entertainment's sake. It's entertainment as a strategy, as we all recognize. We need to reach people. We want to grip their attention. We want them to see the relevance of the gospel. We want people to invite their friends and say, that was good. That was a good music group. They have good songs. We want to have a level of our worship team that people aren't singing off note. And you know, there's no excellence in the music. We want to have excellence in the music. Not just, oh, we got to have excellence. No, we want to entertain. We want to draw attention. We want to keep people's attention. We want them to enjoy the times that we are together. Now, people say, well, I don't know whether that's really the case. Well, the thing is, just look at the scripture. Look at Paul. And we're going to read some scriptures in a moment here along this line. But there's a strategy. If you're going to win souls, you need to be wise. If we're going to do things together, then we need to understand why we're doing things the way we are. Here's the next one. Well, engage. Let me just say, entertains, to have as a guest, to hold in. To engage means to draw in and involve. We want the service to be engaging. We want people to not just sit on the back like this. We want the aspects of the service and the things that are shared. It draws people in. They realize there's something here for me. So it should be engaging. Now, these things are accomplished not by our just doing things, but in prayer. We say, Holy Spirit, help us. Your Spirit, move and engage people. Use the words that we're speaking. Use the music we're singing. Use the expressions we're using to engage people and let them feel your presence. Here's the second one. Understandable and relevant. Understandable and relevant. I just put these definitions from the dictionary. Understandable, to grasp what is meant, to perceive clearly. Sometimes we use terminology in the church that people would understand in the late 1800s, in the 40s, in the 50s, but it's language that people don't understand. When I grew up, we always talked about being washed in the blood. And we knew what that meant. And I thank the Lord that I am washed in the blood. And I'm not saying we wouldn't even use that phrase today, but we have to understand when we use it, people have a different picture. What are they talking about? Washed in the blood. And so we need to see that the words we're using, they're understandable. There's nothing wrong in putting today's message, or yesterday's message, or the eternal message, let's put it this way, the eternal message in terminology and wording of today, using the idioms of today, and portraying truth in understandable ways. That's why Jesus taught in parables. He talked about shepherds and he talked about fishermen. Why? Because he was talking to shepherds and fishermen. But if we use the same terminology today, we don't have very many shepherds or fishermen. And I mean, he would use a different terminology. He would use parables that talked about the internet and about social media. He would be using modern day idioms. So we need to be sure that it's in our heart and the words we're sharing, it's not stilted in its expression. But it's understandable. And it's also that it's relevant, which means directly bearing upon and is important. Relevant. So, as someone said, to go to the sticky pages of the Bible and pull out some aspect of the Old Testament and talk about, oh, I don't know, the tabernacle and all the different aspects. Now listen, there's some real good truth there. And I'm not saying that that can't be made relevant. But many times we talk about things and we've gone into the Greek. The Greek means this, and we expound and we teach and we show our scholarship, and pastors can do that. I can't because I'm not that scholarly, but we try to impress people with. But if it doesn't relate to Monday morning, if what is shared on a Sunday doesn't somehow help them to be a better parent or a better spouse or a better worker or to get ahead in their business, listen, it's relevant. And also the spiritual needs. How do I overcome guilt? How to overcome habits that I know are destructive? How to overcome anger and other aspects? All of those things are so relevant. But I'm surprised how many churches are presenting truths that to Christians that are long-time believers and students of the Bible, they enjoy it. But for someone coming in, how's that relevant to my life? We just need to be aware of it. Okay, here's the next one. Convincing and convicting. Our services need to be convincing and convicting. Convincing means to overcome the doubts of, to persuade. So I think there should be a certain logic. There should be a clear presentation of truth, where when you begin to share biblical teaching, you can share why this works and give examples of how this works. And you convince people of the truth of the gospel. And also convicting. Convicting means realizing my guilt. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. We are not to condemn people, but we want people in our presence to feel convicted. That they themselves begin to see that I'm not living the way I should live. There's something, a change needs to happen in me. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit convicts them. But if you condemn people and point out their wrongs and you need to change this, they'll become defensive. It's just human nature. But the Bible says very clearly, we're not in the world to condemn. But we're to be light, show them a better way through your life example and also through your expression of love to them And when they ask, you know, why are you the way you are? We're ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And we share the gospel and we share Christ with people.
Amen.
So it's convincing and convicting. Here's the fourth. And it's life-changing. Wow. I think if there's only one thing that the church is all about, it's to see lives changed. In fact, when we were raising funds for this building, that was investing to change lives. We're not investing to have a bigger building. We're not investing to have this and that. What are we investing? Why are we giving? We're giving to see lives changed. And to see and hear the testimonies of people who came to church hurting or problems or whatever, and to say, my life changed. And many times your life's not too bad, but you inner peace. You don't have an inner peace. And to say, my life was changed. Our life is made up of our spirit, our soul, and our body. So a life-changing experience affects your spirit, and that's where you have a relationship with God. It starts there. You come into connection with God. Your soul, which is your attitudes and your emotions, you begin to feel different, and there's mood changes and there's shifts, and you overcome difficulties because your soul is being restored, as the Bible says. And then finally, the physical side, the body, is the actions. We begin to actually live differently and express things differently. If someone comes to church year after year and there's no change, something's wrong. Because we need to be growing in our relationship with Christ every day.
Amen.
And it should be affecting my attitudes and my feelings and my emotions all the time.
Amen.
And it should then change my actions.
Amen.
You need to ask the Lord every time you come to a service, maybe before the service starts, just to bow your head and say, Lord, change me today.
Amen.
Change me today. When I'm praying for a service, I'll say, Lord, may people's lives be changed today. And now I can't do that. I can be an instrument, but God changes lives. And so we're trying to bring people into relationship with God and with each other. What are the practical considerations? Now here are just some things I wrote down. Now the Bible says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom to those that are without, are outside. In other words, those that are non-Christians, those that are non-believers. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, making the best use of the time you have on earth. So that means you could have good intentions, you could have a good desire, but not walk in wisdom. Not being wise to win souls. And so we're trying to say, what are some of the things we can do? And these are things that we've desired to implement over the years, but let me just go over them again. Here's number one. Have an appropriate length of service. I know, you know, when I grew up, the Sunday night service would be 3.5-4 hours long. I mean, as a kid, I never remember going to bed Sunday night. I never did. I fell asleep in the service and I woke up Monday morning. I don't know how I got home. My parents carried me out to the car and carried me to bed. And service was long. Now, and some services, especially sort of revival type renewal services, can go long. 2-3 hours. I know one church, good church. They have an hour worship. They have an hour worship. They have a short break. Then they go and do another hour sort of. Now listen, there are different strategies. I'm not saying that's wrong. But you need to know why you're doing what you're doing. And I find most churches that have an hour worship, people straggle in over the first half hour. Because they really, a lot of people, it's too long. So they'll come a half hour late, get a half hour of worship, you know. And those churches, for the most part, tend to be smaller. Because not everyone, especially a non-Christian, is ready for that. Christians, we should be able to worship for hours and have different expressions. But what we have decided on a Sunday community service, a strategy for us as a church, let's have a shorter service. It means that we have about 15 minutes of worship, which for most Christians, you just get started. But for a non-Christian, it's just about right. That's why we have a Wednesday night service, and we'll get them re-implemented here, where we can have a prolonged time of worship with no structure. Just let it flow till it ends. Because on a Wednesday night, it's not a community service. It's a believer's service. It's not to say someone else couldn't come in or we shouldn't invite. I'm just saying it's not geared for outsiders. So we can sing longer and worship with more intensity. And so we'll get to that in a moment. But an appropriate time. Now, we have an hour service now. You know, it really is a little tight. So we're looking in the fall, and we'll have to see, and maybe once we get everything, just adjusting our services a little bit, maybe starting our first service at 9:30 and gaining 15 minutes for each service, still letting out about 12:30. But see, all this is always adjusting, right? And so it's a strategy. And so it doesn't satisfy everybody. But if everyone understands, you know, we're trying to be wise. We're trying to win souls. We're trying to understand what's happening. Sunday morning is basically worship and teaching. Amen. But there's a whole lot of other things we need to do when we get together. We need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to have times of fellowship. That's why there's other meetings for that. And that's why I encourage people, come to Wednesday night. It's not enough just to come to Sunday morning. Amen. But Sunday morning is for an intention. There's a reason why we have Sunday morning the way we have. We're trying to be intentional to win souls. The second thing is, be aware that both Christians and non-Christians are in the service. So, we already talked about this a little bit. Communicate in a language that non-believers understand. Reduce inside terminology and religious jargon. We try to explain the songs even we pick. Let them be songs that are meaningful, that they can worship in, and so forth. So we're aware. Now, see, some people, they don't like this. I've had some pastors say to me, I don't believe that seeker-sensitive stuff. I don't believe in a seeker-sensitive service. Well, I feel like saying to them, you believe in a seeker insensitive service? We need to be sensitive to unbelief. Doesn't mean that you cater and do it or change or compromise in any way. You're just aware they're there. I sort of explain this as like you're inviting guests over for supper at your house. The conversation is just a little different when guests are there or if it's just family. Maybe you use the better china. Maybe there's some topics that you'd get into with the family while guests are here, so we don't get into that. I sort of feel that's how it is on a Sunday morning. The service is for Christians. Definitely. But it's also aware that we've invited the community to come in. Amen. And so we're not standing at the door checking marital status of everyone that comes in. Now, are you married or are you just living together? Now, we laugh at that. But I know some churches, and you probably do too. Yeah. They may not ask them at the door, but they find out. And that's jumped on right away. And I understand because there's sin, but we need to be wise. It's like Mother said, don't try to clean a fish before you catch them. Let God change a life. Amen. And I've had people come to the church, and they've been living together, and they've even sometimes expressed it to me. And I say, you know, just, you're welcome to come. In time, they'll come and say, either when they commit their life to the Lord, and then I'll say to them, and they want to be baptized, I say, well, you know, now, you know, you're repenting to be baptized. What are you going to do with your living situation? And at that point, they're, yeah, we need to get married. You know, we'll set up a time. Many times I'll marry people before they're baptized. Or say, and now, folks, we're getting to another whole area here. Man, we're running out of time. We need another 15 minutes. But there are people coming in same-sex relationships. Are we saying, I mean, I'm just asking the question here. They're not welcome here? No, we don't want. We want people to say, yes, come on into our community service. See, listen, the members in the community service, we're not saying that's the church. Amen. We're saying that's our community worship service. Amen. Come as you are. Come and hear. Come experience. Come and see. As we go forward, the teaching of the church should be clear and expressed and not compromised and a very clear and relevant way showing why it's best to live by biblical principles. Amen. And let God convict and change. That can happen. All right. Third one's very simple. Warmly greet and welcome visitors. Welcome people, wherever. They got their hair all spiked up, welcome. They got piercings and tattoos all over the body, welcome them. Make no difference. I remember Armin, some of you didn't know Armin when he first started to come to the church. Armin, are you here this morning somewhere? I guess he's out with the kids. But Armin had a beard down to here, hair down to here. He was ex-president of Satan's Choice. And he came in and he looked pretty rough. I remember talking to him, but he had such a soft voice when I talked to him. And but I remember Armin saying, different times sharing, everyone accepted me. And he said, I sort of had that as a front. It put people off. It was put him in a place of control. You know, the way he looked. But God had been working in his heart. Ah, here comes that clean-cut gentleman through the back door. Now, there's still a few little things that linger. Like the little ponytail at the back. But that's okay. But we need to welcome people. Accept them the way they are. Amen. God accepts us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Amen. And that's our attitude has to be towards people. Welcoming. Here's the fourth one. Worship in a sincere, heartfelt way. Listen, as Christians, we don't hold back in saying, well, I can't feel any emotion as I worship. Because, no. God inhabits the praises of his people. The presence of God comes as we worship the Lord sincerely in a heartfelt way. In our services, we need to enter in. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. Worship the Lord in a free and expressive way. But we're going to get to it in a moment. But, okay, so we want our visitors to experience the presence of the Lord. If we're just cold, starchy, singing, it's not going to, they can get that anywhere. That's their preconception of church. We want to have, that's why we have a worship band, and it's contemporary, and it's a music style they can relate to, but the words are worshipful to God, and people are entering in and they sense the presence of the Lord. Something's real here. That comes out of worship. All right, number five. We're getting to the end. We need to minimize the scare factor. Minimize the scare factor. You know, one of the first things that people ask when, if they're not church going goers, and you invite them to church, is, well, what do I wear? They don't know. What do I wear? Well, we're pretty good here. You can wear anything here. They're not familiar. For many people, I've had people tell me, I haven't been in church for 30 years. This is the first time. So we don't want to do things that put people off. We need to exercise discretion of what is appropriate as we're in a service. Now, a husband and wife love one another. And they love each other intensely. But there's certain levels of intensity that are for public display, and others are more for private display or family display. There's levels of intensity. And we need to be appropriate in the intensity of our worship, that we don't put people off. Now, when I went to Israel for the first time and went to the Western Wall, I saw these Jewish people at the Wailing Wall, and they were, you know, and they were all about, and I said to the guide, I said, "No, is there some significance in that? Like, why are they doing that?" And he said to me, "No, there's no special significance. It's just a level of intensity. They're just trying to, like, drive their prayer forward. But someone then sees it, and then they copy it. Until now, you see all, you know, the old order. Like, Jewish people, they're all like this. And everyone sort of looks like, what's this?" Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's distracting. Now listen, folks, some of you, we all come from different backgrounds. But if you're coming from a Pentecostal background, and I shouldn't even say that, because Pentecostals are pretty... they can be restrictive too. But you know, let's say Airport Christian Fellowship, whatever. You know, where there's a wide open range of worship and expression and rolling and barking and... Listen, I grew up in that kind of church. I grew up in that kind of church. That was the kind of Pentecostal church I went to. We were holy rollers. I think I've mentioned that before. I have seen people roll across the floor. I've actually done it myself. Well, this could be a long message, but... And there's nothing wrong with it. It's like a husband and wife. But wouldn't you be a little... in public, seeing a husband and wife all over each other, and... you'd say, well, we know they love each other, but you know, this is a little bit too much for me. Now, we have to just be aware on a Sunday morning community service that the level of our intensity matches what we're doing in that service. That whatever I'm doing, and here's the key, does it distract? Does it cause other people in the service to look? Oh, what's that happening? Because as soon as you do that, it takes them away from worship, takes them away from what they're feeling. Now, it depends the atmosphere. If it's a Wednesday night, hey, let's go for it. We're all Christians here. We're family. We're enjoying the presence of the Lord. It's just that on a Sunday morning, we ask, let's all be aware that what am I doing? Is it distracting? Is it getting other people's attention? And if it is, maybe I should just back off a little bit. Not that I was wrong. Not that there was any, but just in this moment, I'll save that for another time. Okay. And there's biblical reason for this. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, if the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And then another verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And so there's just a measure of discretion that we exercise, and we are aware where we are, what type of service are we in, what's appropriate for me to express my joy in the Lord, my love for the Lord, my expression to the Lord, and just be sensitive to that without losing in your heartfelt, sincere worship. Because certainly that has to be there. Here's our last point. 6, show the relevance of biblical truth in practical ways. And, you know, I suppose that falls mostly on the preachers to be sharing the Word of God in a practical way, relevant way, and to show that this Word of God is not old-fashioned. This is the best way to live your life, the best way to start a business, the best way to be healthy, the best way to raise a family, the best way to have peace in your heart. I mean, it's in the Word of God, and the Lord help us to portray that every Sunday and wherever, that we're preaching the Word of God in power, not compromising a bit, but saying this is what's relevant to your life. Be excited about knowing the Lord, because your life is going to change for the better. And then the last fill-in, invite people to other special events. Doesn't just have to be Sunday morning. There's ladies' events and banquets. There's men's breakfasts. There's youth events. We can invite people to special things that are happening. Be aware of it. Invite people to come and see. All right, stand with me this morning. Where do we go from here? I pray that you've heard my heart today. You have a little bit of understanding of the strategies of why we're doing the things we do in the church, and that you will work together with us, and that together we accomplish the will of God. If we can't do it alone, we're going to do it together. Father, thank you for your word this morning that we read. Lord, we pray that we believe you've given us the strategies. Adjust them, Lord, if necessary. But Lord, help us all to have a common mind, a common heart, moving forward, being effective witnesses in this world, going, caring, and sharing, and asking people to come and see and experience your presence, Lord. That's our desire. Bless this congregation today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If anyone would like prayer, come up to the front. We'd be glad to pray with you. Others are here that will pray with you as well. Otherwise, go in the name of the Lord.